They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, again with me this week, we have Dr. Georgia Purdom, and we're following on from last week when we were talking about a literal Adam and a literal Eve. Let's just do a quick summary again, and I'm just going to ask Dr. Purdom, tell me why this matter is so important for Christians to stand firm on there being a literal Adam and Eve.
Well, ultimately, it's so important because, again, Scripture makes it clear that they were real people, and it's important because it's essential to the work of Christ on the cross, because Paul makes that very clear in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, that because of what the first Adam did, because he sinned and we're all descendants of him, we're all sinners, that we are in need of the salvation offered through Jesus Christ.
And if you want to hear more about that, you can go and have a listen to last week's program with Dr. Purdom. But I want to move on from there. And there's been a suggestion, you hear this from theistic evolutionists, that there was originally something like 10,000 individuals. Can you comment about that?
Right. They'll say that, and we see this number popping up all the time, and they'll say, well, to get the genetic diversity that we have in human beings today, you had to have started with more than just two people. You just couldn't get all this diversity. But again, and I always tell people to look at this, what are the assumptions that are underlying these things? I mean, how did they get this magical 10,000 number? Well, they have this mathematical equation, and they plug certain numbers into it based on assumptions about the past. So they assume things like a constant mutation rate, and they have to assume a rate. We don't know what it was. They assume a rate. They assume that humans and chimps shared a common ancestor, and that, you know, the speciation event where they diverged from one another occurred so many million years ago. You know, they assume the ancestral chimp population was 100,000 individuals. And so all of those things, when you just read through their papers, you see those assumption after assumption. And if the assumptions are wrong, then the number's going to be wrong that you get from that. And you can even, and if you look at the diversity, you know, we talk about the diversity that's in the human population today. In many, many, many places in DNA, most of the population will have one particular DNA base there, and the rest of the population will have a different one there. Okay, so 99% of people have a T in their DNA there, and 1% have a G. Well, okay, that's consistent with a founding population of two people. I mean, in order to get that variation, essentially you only need two people to start off with that had that variation. Now, some of that variation probably has occurred since Adam and Eve, changes that have occurred in our DNA. But what we see in reality is that genetics is consistent with that. You can get that kind of that amount of variety in that level of time. In fact, if you go with the level of time that the evolutionist suggests, which is hundreds of thousands and even millions of years since the chimps, you should have a lot more variety, and you don't. And the low level of variation that you see, because any two humans are only 0.1% different in their DNA, indicates a very small amount of time has passed.
Because, you know, the secularists and even theistic evolutionists who agree with them would believe that modern humans have been around for how long approximately?
Well, several hundred thousand years. When you know, the chimp species human event, you know, that divergence occurred several million years ago. And then modern humans, you know, they would say probably last 100,000 to 200,000 years.
Okay. Now, you talked about, you know, the one man and the woman, and I've heard that, you know, some people use a thing called mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam to try and say, okay, this is a proof for an Adam and Eve, and I want to hear your comments about that.
Yeah, and that's problematic because when the evolutionists talk about mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam, they're definitely not referring to the biblical Adam and Eve. They're basically referring to two individuals from a group of people that were around 100, 200,000 years ago. And for whatever reason, their lines of mitochondrial DNA and Y chromosome DNA are the only ones to basically survive in all people today. It's not to say that everybody has identical DNA, but there's very little variation in it between individuals. And so, but again, it's not referring to the biblical Adam and Eve. And and actually, if you begin to really evaluate this DNA and look at it, there is, and again, what we were talking about before with the human population size, you know, being 10,000, they have to use certain assumptions to come to these 100,000, 200,000 years ago ages and that there were other people. They have to start with, again, a constant mutation rate, assuming humans and chimps shared a common ancestor, assuming radiometric dating is accurate, which is based on more assumptions. And so they have to assume, you have to look at those underlying assumptions. And when you look at those, you see that, again, those assumptions based on their ideas about the past. And if those assumptions are wrong, then they're going to get the wrong dates for mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam.
Is there anything in mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam that is consistent for a biblical creationist worldview?
Well, the fact that there's a couple of things here. The fact that we see very little variation in mitochondrial DNA and Y chromosome DNA, again, indicates that a very short time has passed since we you know, have been on the planet, so to speak, with Adam and Eve starting this. There's a very low level of variation, so there's a very short period of time. If you go with what the evolutionists say, there should be a lot more variation in mitochondrial DNA and Y chromosome DNA, and you just don't see that. And so that's really the biggest problem that they have is you would expect more variation, and you actually see little variation. And as creationists, it's actually very interesting to study because there are some people that are working to try to even trace the mitochondrial DNA back to the three daughters-in-law of Noah and looking at those groups and even understanding how when we look at differences in this DNA in different people groups around the world, how we can understand sort of a roadmap of migration out from the Tower of Babel, because it was at that point that groups, you know, migrated out and then became isolated. And so so we hope to be able to understand more about that by assessing those differences in that DNA.
That is intriguing. We need to talk more about that on future programs, because that will be a great matter of interest for a lot of people, I'm sure. I just want to go on, though, on this one, is because we're talking about, you know, the need to try and put evolutionary worldviews into scripture to come out with, you know, an allegorical Adam and Eve, and it really does come from that starting point of millions of years, evolutionary type of ideas. But realistically, evolutionary ideas, millions of years, is not a fit in respect to the text of Scripture. Let's just talk about, say, Genesis 1. What are some of the things that you see that are just completely out of alignment?
Well, again, if you look at the sequence of creation, for example, and you see when, you know, the fact that the heavens and the earth were created on day one, and then you've got the separation of the waters on day two and plants on day three and the land. And so when you look at that sequence and you compare it to the evolutionary sequence of, you know, well, you had a big bang of, you know, everything from nothing, essentially. And then you have the planets forming, our own planet supposedly formed 4.5 billion years ago. And you know, you don't have water till a later period of time. You know, first it's a molten earth. And so you have water much later. And you know, you can go through it, and it's amazing to me to see how many differences. For example, evolutionists believe that dinosaurs eventually, evolutionary-wise, evolved into birds, okay? Well, we know from Scripture that birds were actually created on day 5, and dinosaurs, being a land animal, would have been created on day 6.
You also mentioned before that, you know, the evolutionary point of view is that the Earth started as a hot, molten blob.
Right.
But we know that this world was created covered in water.
Watery, yeah.
And the Spirit of God was over the water. So, you know, we see those, that they're really opposites when you have a look at it. So, you know, hot molten blob, water, birds came before animals, but that's reversed in an evolutionary worldview. What else?
You know, even with the creation of like the sun, moon, and stars and things like that, which is on day 4 of creation week, they would say those things came well before the earth. from an evolutionary standpoint, whereas the Earth was first and then the sun, moon, and stars from a creation standpoint. So those are just some. Again, there's many, many more that we could talk about, but those are the sequences just aren't the same. You can't fit the evolutionary sequence in the billions of years into that creation week and the sequence that's presented in Scripture.
You have gone around now as a speaker, and let's just understand something. Dr. Purdom is a part of a research team that we have here at Answers in Genesis and a content review team for our whole ministry. She is a regular speaker with us in our conferences, and many people are really asking for Dr. Purdom, not only for their conferences, but for women's programs and different things like that. Now, as you go around, you see people with lots and lots of questions and lots of issues. What would you say would be some of the major issues that people are coming up with to you with in this area?
Well, I think some of them, I still see a lot of the same like traditional types of questions, like where did Cain get his wife? I had someone ask me that today. You know, where can I find out more information about that? Because I haven't heard about that. I see a lot of questions about the gap theory and the idea that there were, you know, this idea that came out that there were millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And again, but what I see over and over again, it's always the idea of trying to put man's ideas about these millions and billions of years into Scripture to somehow work them in instead of just let Scripture speak for itself and making it clear that there isn't millions and billions of years. It's only 6,000 years ago. And so I see a lot of questions about that. I do get a lot of questions about Adam and Eve because people recognize that this is a major issue in the church today. So those are just some of the things that I hear about out there.
And let's just go back to one of those points that we continue to revisit at Answers in Genesis, and that is that really the moment you bring evolution, or we even if you don't want to bring evolutionary ideas in, the moment you bring millions of years of into the Bible, you have to start allowing for there to be consequences before sin. So just let's finish on that issue.
Mm-hmm. And that's probably the number one thing that I try to help people realize, because it was so important to me to understand, was that if you've got millions and billions of years, okay, as recorded in the fossil record, supposedly development of organisms over time leading up to some sort of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, then you've got millions and billions of years of death before Adam sinned. And so you essentially have the punishment before the crime, because Scripture makes it clear that death came as a result of sin. So when you try to put millions and billions of years of earth history and death and disease and suffering in there, then you've got what we call the death before sin problem. And Scripture makes it clear that because of sin, we have death, that the wages of sin is death. And so when we try to fit evolution in millions of years in there, then we've got it all mixed up. And I think it really impugns the very nature and character of God to believe that he used death over millions of years to bring about mankind, all living things. And it has God viewing death, because it has God viewing death as very good, because that's what he said at the very end of creation. And so it's a huge problem.
If his character's not good, I would hate to think about what it is actually really like to be created in his image in a perfect world.
Right.
But he does. He says it's very good, and we know that God's character is perfect. Well, I want to thank you so much for being on the program with us today, and what an important issue this is, that we need to be able to defend God's word from the very, very first verse. And as we do, we learn something. We understand that Adam and Eve really are our very, very first parents. And as a result of their sin, we also are born into that sinful, corrupted state, that we are rebellious, and we are willingly rebelling every day in that position. We desperately need a savior, Dr. Purdom.
That's right, we do.
And I'm so glad that we can talk about this regularly at Answers in Genesis. Not just that we want people to know that Adam and Eve is real, that creation account is true, but that Jesus Christ is our savior. We can go out confidently with the gospel, knowing that that is the means by which people might be saved. If you want to know more about this, go to our website, answersingenesis.org. Our answers books are there, and particularly look for some of the wonderful resources from our guest today, Dr. Georgia Purdom. Thank you. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.